chapter 15, formed for God's family. Hebrews 2:10, God is the one who made all things, and all things are for His glory. He wanted to have many children share His glory. 1 John 3:1, see how very much clear our Heavenly Father loves us, for He allows us to be called His children, and we really are. You are formed for God's family. God wants a family, and He created you to be a part of it. This is God's second purpose for your life, which He planned before you were born. The entire Bible is the story of God building a family who will love Him, honor Him, and reign with Him forever. It says, His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave Him great pleasure. Because God is love, He treasures relationships. His very nature is relational, and He identifies Himself in family terms, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Trinity is God's relationship to Himself. It's the perfect pattern for relational harmony, and we should study its implications. God has always existed in loving relationship to Himself, so He has never been lonely. He didn't need a family, He desired one. So He devised a plan to create us, bring us into His family, and share with us all He has. This gives God great pleasure. The Bible says, it was a happy day for Him when He gave us our new lives through the word of His truth, and we became, as it were, the first children in His new family. When we place our faith in Christ, God becomes our Father. We become His children, other believers become our brothers and sisters, and the church becomes our spiritual family. The family of God includes all believers in the past, the present, and the future. Every human being was created by God, but not everyone is a child of God. The only way to get into God's family is by being born again into it. You became part of the human family by your first birth, but you become a member of God's family by your second birth. God has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family. The invitation to be part of God's family is universal, but there is one condition, faith in Jesus. The Bible says, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Your spiritual family is even more important than your physical family because it will last forever. Our families on earth are wonderful gifts from God, but they are temporary and fragile, often broken by divorce, distance, growing old, and inevitably death. On the other hand, our spiritual family, our relationship to other believers will continue throughout eternity. It is a much stronger union, a more permanent bond than blood relationships. Whenever Paul will stop to consider God's eternal purpose for us together, he will break out into praise. When I think of the wisdom and scope of his plan, I fall down on my knees and pray to the Father of all the great family of God, some of them already in heaven and some down here on earth. Benefits of being in God's family. The moment you were spiritually born into God's family, you were given some astounding birthday gifts. The family name, the family likeness, family privileges, family intimate access, and the family inheritance. The Bible says, since you are his child, everything he has belongs to you. The New Testament gives great emphasis to our rich inheritance. It tells us, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. As children of God, we get to share in the family of fortune. Here on earth, we are given the riches of his grace, kindness, patience, glory, wisdom, power, and mercy. But in eternity, we will receive even more. Paul said, I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance he has given to his people. What exactly does that inheritance include? First, we will get to be with God forever. Second, we will be completely changed to be like Christ. Third, we will be freed from all pain, death, and suffering. Fourth, we will be rewarded and reassigned positions of service. Fifth, we will get to share in Christ's glory. What an inheritance. You are far richer than you realize. The Bible says, God has reserved a priceless inheritance for his children. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. This means that your eternal inheritance is priceless, pure, permanent, and protected. No one can take it from you. It can't be destroyed by war, a poor economy, or a natural disaster. This eternal inheritance, not retirement, is what you should be looking forward to and working for. Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Retirement is a short-sighted goal. You should be living in light of eternity. Baptism, identifying with God's family. Healthy families have family pride. Members are not ashamed to be recognized as a part of the family. Sadly, I have met many believers who have never publicly identified themselves with their spiritual family as Jesus commanded by being baptized. Baptism is not an optional ritual to be delayed or postponed. It signifies your inclusion in God's family. It publicly announces to the world, I am not ashamed to be a part of God's family. Have you been baptized? Jesus commanded this beautiful act for all in his family. He told us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For years, I wondered why Jesus' Great Commission gives the same prominence to baptism as it does to the great tasks of evangelism and edification. Why is baptism so important? Then I realized it is because it symbolizes God's second purpose for your life, participating in fellowship of God's eternal family. Baptism is pregnant with meaning. Your baptism declares your faith, it shares Christ's burial and resurrection, symbolizes your death to your old life, and announces your new life in Christ. It is also a celebration of your inclusion in God's family. Your baptism is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. It represents what happened the moment God brought you into his family. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into Christ's body and by one Spirit, and we all have received the same Spirit. Baptism doesn't make you a member of God's family. Only faith in Christ does that. Baptism shows you are a part of God's family. Like a wedding ring, it is a visible reminder of an inward commitment made in your heart. It is an act of initiation, not something you put off until you are spiritually mature. The only biblical condition is that you believe. In the New Testament, people were baptized as soon as they believed. At Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized the same day they accepted Christ. Elsewhere, an Ethiopian leader was baptized on the spot when he was converted, and Paul and Silas baptized a Philippian jailer and his family at midnight. There are no delayed baptisms in the New Testament. If you haven't been baptized as an expression of your faith in Christ, do so as soon as possible, as Jesus commanded. Life's greatest privilege. The Bible says, Jesus and the people he makes holy all belong to the same family. That is why he isn't ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Let that amazing truth sink in. You are a part of God's family, and because Jesus makes you holy, God is proud of you. The words of Jesus are unmistakable. Jesus pointed to his disciples and said, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Being included in God's family is the highest honor, the greatest privilege you will ever receive. Nothing else comes close. Whenever you feel unimportant, unloved, or insecure, remember to whom you belong. Day 15, thinking about my purpose. Point to ponder, I was formed for God's family. Verse to remember, Ephesians 1:5. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Question to consider, how can I start treating other believers like members of my own family? Chapter 16, what matters most? 1 Corinthians 13:3b, no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. 2 John 1:6, love means living the way God commanded us to live. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is this, live a life of love. Life is all about love. Because God is love, the most important lesson he wants you to learn on earth is how to love. It is in loving that we are most like him. So love is the foundation of every command he has given us. The whole law can be summed up in this one command: love others as you love yourself. Learning to love unselfishly is not an easy task. It runs counter to our self-centered nature. That's why we're given a lifetime to learn it. Of course, God wants us to love everyone, but he is particularly concerned that we learn to love others in his family. As we have already seen, this is the second purpose for your life. Peter tells us, show special love for God's people. Paul echoes this sentiment. When we have the opportunity to help anyone, we should do it, but we should give special attention to those who are in the family of believers. Why does God insist that we give special love and attention to other believers? Why do they get priority in loving? Because God wants his family to be known for its love more than anything else. Jesus said, our love for each other, not our doctrinal beliefs, is our greatest witness to the world. He said, your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. In heaven, we will enjoy God's family forever, but first, we have some tough work to do here on earth to prepare ourselves for an eternity of loving. God trains us by giving us family responsibilities, and the foremost of this is to practice loving each other. God wants you to be in regular, close fellowship with other believers so you can develop the skill of loving. Love cannot be learned in isolation. You have to be around people, irritating, imperfect, frustrating people. Through fellowship, we learn three important truths. The best use of life is love. Love should be your top priority, primary objective, and greatest ambition. Love is not a good part of your life, it's the most important part. The Bible says, let love be your greatest aim. It is not enough to say, one of the things I want in life is to be loving, as if it's in your top 10 list. Relationships must have priority in your life above everything else. Why? 1. Life without love is really worthless. Paul makes this point. No matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Often we act as if relationships are something to be squeezed into our schedule. We talk about finding time for our children or making time for people in our lives. That gives the impression that relationships are just a part of our lives, along with many other tasks. But God says relationships are what life is all about. 4 of the 10 commandments deal with our relationship to God, while the other 6 deal with our relationships with people. But all 10 are about relationships. Later, Jesus summarized what matters most to God in 2 sentiments. Love God and love people. He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. After learning to love God, learning to love others is the second purpose of your life. Relationships, not achievements or the acquisition of things, are what matters most in life. So why do we allow our relationships to get the short end of the stick? When our schedules become overloaded, we start scheming relationally, cutting back on giving the time, energy, and attention that loving relationships require. What's most important to God is displaced by what's urgent. Busyness is a great enemy of relationships. We become preoccupied with making a living, doing our work, paying bills, and accomplishing goals as if these tasks are the point of life. They are not. The point of life is learning to love God and people. Life minus love equals 0. 2. Love will last forever. Another reason God tells us to make love our top priority is that it is eternal. These 3 things continue forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love leaves a legacy. How you treated other people, not your wealth or accomplishments, is the most enduring impact you can leave on earth. As Mother Teresa said, it's not what you do, but how much love you put into it that matters. Love is the secret of a lasting heritage. I have been at the bedside of many people in their final moments, when they stand on the edge of eternity, and I have never heard anyone say, Bring me my diplomas. I want to look at them one more time. Show me my awards, my medals, that gold watch I was given. When life on earth is ending, people don't surround themselves with objects. What we want around us is people. People we love and have relationships with. In our final moments, we all realize that relationships are what life is all about. Wisdom is learning that truth sooner than later. Don't wait until you're on your deathbed to figure out that nothing matters more. 3. We will be evaluated on our love. The third reason to make learning to love the goal of your life is that it is what will be evaluated on eternity. One of the ways God measures spiritual maturity is by the quality of your relationships. In heaven, God won't say, "Tell me about your career, your bank account, and your hobbies." Instead, He will reveal how you treat other people, particularly those in need. Jesus said the way to love Him is to love His family and care for their practical needs. Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. When you transfer into eternity, you will leave everything else behind. All you're taking with you is your character. That's why the Bible says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Knowing this, I suggest that when you wake up every morning, you kneel by your bed or sit on the edge of it and pray this: God, whether I get anything else done today, I want to make sure I spend time loving you and loving other people, because that's what life is all about. I don't want to waste this day. Why should God give you another day if you're going to waste it? The importance of things can be measured by how much time we're willing to invest in them. The more time you give to something, the more you reveal its importance and value to you. If you want to know a person's priorities, just look at how they use their time. Time is your most precious gift because you only have a set amount of it. You can make more money, but you can't make more time. When you give someone your time, you're giving them a portion of a life that you'll never get back. Your time is your life. That is why the greatest gift you can give someone is your time. It is not enough just to say relationships are important. We must prove it by investing time in them. Words alone are worthless. My children, our love should not just be words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in action. Relationships take time and effort, and the best way to spell love is time. The essence of love is not what we think or do or provide for others, but how much we give of ourselves. Men in particular often don't understand this. Many have said to me, "I don't understand my wife and kids. I provide everything they need. What more could they want?" They want you, your eyes, your ears, your time, your attention, your presence, your focus, your time. Nothing can take the place of that. The most desired gift of love is not diamonds or roses or chocolate. It is focused attention. Love concentrates so intently on another that you forget yourself at that moment. Attention says, "I value enough to give you my most precious asset. My time." Whenever you give your time, you're making a sacrifice, and sacrifice is the essence of love. Jesus modeled this. Be full of love for others, following the example of Christ who loved you and gave himself to God as a sacrifice to take away your sins. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. God so loved the world that he gave. Love means giving up, yielding my preferences, my comfort, goals, security, money, energy, or time for the benefit of someone else. The best time to love is now. Sometimes procrastination is a legitimate response to a trivial task. But because love is what matters most, it takes top priority. The Bible stresses this repeatedly. It says, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. Use every chance you have for doing good. Whenever you possibly can, do good to those who need it. Never tell your neighbor to wait until tomorrow if you can help them now. Why is now the best time to express love? Because you don't know how long you will have the opportunity. Circumstances change, people die, children grow up. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. If you want to express love, you had better do it now. Knowing that one day you will stand before God, here are some questions you need to consider. How will you explain those times when projects or things were more important to you than people? Who do you need to start spending more time with? What do you need to cut out of your schedule to make that possible? What sacrifices do you need to make? The best use of life is love. The best expression of love is time. The best time to love is now. Day 16, thinking about my purpose. Point to ponder. Life is all about love. Verse to remember, Galatians 5:14. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Question to consider. Honestly, are relationships my first priority? How can I ensure that they are?